Shalom, shalom, everyone. Welcome to Betel Messianic Congregation. God bless our children. I mean, really, I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin all the work that's being done for our children. You know, right in the back, you have the littlers taught by Sharon Gabizan. She's going to talk about Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 17. What is a prophet? What does it mean to be obedient? I wish I was there. And the middlers taught by Tammy. You know, Tammy is going to speak about David. You know, David, when he killed Goliath. So she has 5 stones for each of the children. I'm going to talk about what David did. And by the way, why did he take 5 stones? Did he lack faith? One should have been enough. Because Goliath had 4 brothers, in case they show up, bam, 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 all of them. And of course, the teens with Sharon Timmerman, she's sick today, but she has a great, she did a lot, great work, you know, for the children. There's a lot of work going on in there. Also, at the bottom, you have also the radio stations. You know that of 3 radio stations here, we don't pay anything. The one in Israel and 2 in the United States, and just 10 days ago, another one in the United States asked if they can put up a sermon for free. So we are so privileged to be able to, you know, spread the word of God here and there. I just want to tell you also, we're going to have a busy, busy month of December, right? Of course, Hanukkah, Christmas, New Year's. But also on the 16th of December, we're going to have an ordination, 2 ordinations. 2 men are coming. One from New Mexico, another one from Hawaii, and I'll be doing it with Dr. Fruttenbaum, and it's a moving thing, you know. It's going to be beautiful. So we have this coming month busy always, and it's good. So if you have your scriptures, let's open up to Daniel chapter 4. You know, in our chapter today, the king of Babylon has yet another dream, a different and intriguing dream. This time he dreams of a tree, a tall tree which reaches up to heaven, and under which all kinds of beasts and birds took shelter and found food to eat. And suddenly, by the order of an angel, the tree is cut down to its roots. And then it somehow metamorphoses into a man who is shackled down with iron and bronze feathers and who becomes animal-like. He looks like a bird, but it's grass. You know, we can figure out what kind of animal it is. Just like the one in Revelation 13, you know, when the Antichrist comes. We can't see what it is. And to this animal in Daniel is given a mind of a beast and stays in this state for a period of 7 years. Quite a disturbing dream. No wonder the mighty Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 becomes fearful and his mind kept alarming him. What does the dream mean? What is the meaning of this dream? While the spirit uses means with which these Babylonians were familiar with, this dream has a message for us today, one which speaks louder than any previous times in history. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the tree, as Daniel will tell us, represents many types. From the proud, the atheists, the agnostics, to the one who flirts with faith, who ever tastes and feels and tastes again and is never able to sit down with the Lord and eat and drink. For this dream comes after so many revelations of the God of the Scriptures. It is a warning, a consequence of the king's pride and unbelief. 3 times the king saw God, and I believe as all men see God. The first time God revealed his previous dream, you know, not only the interpretation, but the dream itself, for he is the only one who can read the thoughts of man. The second time, God saves 3 of his own from the fiery furnace, which Nebuchadnezzar heated 7 times more. Nebuchadnezzar saw all these things, and even the Son of God in the furnace. The third time is at the end of this chapter, when God saves the king from his werewolf-like 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, is so thankful. And 3 times, the king recognizes and proclaims the God of the Bible. The first time he confessed that, and he says, truly your God is the God of gods. This is in chapter 2, verse 42. And the second time he writes an edict to proclaim the power of our God throughout his kingdom, as he wrote in verse 2. To declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. But the question we ask, was this a confession from the heart? Was this a confession to salvation? He knew God, but how did he know God? We will see that while he declared a belief in God, he did not go all the way. It was all superficial. For there are many missing elements in his declarations. And then at the end, there's another, a stronger acknowledgement of the powers of God. But then again, did he believe? Many thought he came to faith, but a few did not. In fact, this account is followed by the destruction of the kingdom of Babylon there. As God said in Amos, and 8 times over in chapter 1 and 2, for 3 transgressions and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment. The king had his revelation of God, but did he really believe? We'll try to figure out. And there's another side to this dream, the prophetic one. Nebuchadnezzar is also the head of Babel and also typifies the Antichrist. For the tree, we are told, reaches the sky and shelters and feeds all kinds of beasts. All these things speak of the reign of the Antichrist for 7 years in the time of tribulation, which is coming very soon. Furthermore, Nebuchadnezzar is also the other facet of Babylon, its religious side. For we read that the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. And Yeshua himself repeated this phrase, verbatim, when he spoke of the parable of the mustard seed, which prophesies the growth of the tear of the false church. Nebuchadnezzar then is our chameleon today, a man of many colors, a man of many voices. The title of this sermon is The Enemies at the Door, Pride and Unbelief. The Enemies at the Door, Pride and Unbelief. Two characteristics with which this chapter is stamped. It is my prayer that today we will be even more equipped after recognizing these enemies, even in our lives, so that we may change and get closer to God and bring in even more glory. So let us pick up from where we've stopped last time. We've come to Nebuchadnezzar's second acknowledgement of God. After that, he saw that the fire of the oven had no power whatsoever on Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah. Let us read what he said and how he was actually so touched by God. It goes from Daniel 3:28 to 4:3. The last verses of chapter 3 really belong to chapter 4. Let's read from 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servant who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the kingdom's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be upon you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Very nice and beautiful words for God. But the question is this a confession that comes from the heart? What do you think? Everything he says is true, very true. But it cannot be enough, for there are some vital elements missing in there. He did not say like Isaiah, who when he saw God, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me, that was Isaiah's reaction, while at the same time the angels in heaven covered themselves. Why? Because of the holiness of God. I am undone, he says. The word undone is elsewhere translated as perished, cut off, destroyed. This is what he realized when he saw God. But Nebuchadnezzar did not say like Job, when he finally met God and he said, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I will abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I heard about you," he said, "but I did not know that you were so holy." This is what it means to truly meet God. And this reaction leads to salvation, for there is nothing of this sort in the king's confession, but only lip praising that anyone from any other faith can say. Even the king of Assyria, through the preaching of Jonah, when he understood, we read that he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. Because there's only one king. This is what he realized, and he put sackcloth and ashes upon himself. And he ordered that all the kingdom should do the same. Nebuchadnezzar is very far from this type of confession. Most everyone, you know God. In fact, the Bible says that all men know God. And James says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe. What's the difference then? A true belief in God then requires a realization of the holiness of God and of one's own sinfulness and a change of life. Yes, it may take much time for some, but there is always a progression towards a change, up to a metamorphosis, just like Paul, using Paul's words. Now let us take a closer look at what the king says. We will recognize some things in there. First, there's an emphasis on miracles. In verse 2 and 3, he says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High. And in verse 3, he says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. I too love to see miracles. But this is not the type of miracles that are exclusive to our God. Other religions would perform similar types of miracles. Confession of sin, you know, is a miracle from God. Salvation is a miracle from God. These miracles cannot be duplicated by other religions. We remember, do you remember when Yeshua was in Jerusalem during the Passover? It says in John 2, during the feast, many believed in his name and saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not believe in them because he knew the heart of man. See that they also believed, but it was the same type as Nebuchadnezzar believed. Jesus could not believe in them. And the second thing we notice is that Nebuchadnezzar so loved these miracles that what he did is to finally include the God of the Bible among his long list of other gods. In chapter 3, verse 29, he proclaimed a decree saying, therefore I make a decree that all people, nation, languages which speak anything amidst against the God of Shadrach, Meshach will be killed. That was an important decree. A new God has been accepted, okay, in the Babylonian pantheons. But our God is not one among others. He is the only true God. What is missing here is that the king did not give full exclusivity to God. When dealing with the other Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, who also was a polytheist, who also recognized the God of the Bible without going further but lip praises, God said to him in Isaiah 45, you know that God repeated in this chapter 6 times that he is the exclusive God. In verse 5, I am the Lord, there's no other. There's no God besides me. Verse 6, there's none besides me. I am the Lord and there's no other. Verse 14, and there's no other. There is no other God. And in verse 18, I am the Lord and there's no other. Verse 21, and there's no other God besides me. Verse 22, for I am God and there's no other. He was pleading with Cyrus to come to faith, as he does here with Nebuchadnezzar, as he always does, I believe, with everyone. You know, at the end, Cyrus left. And so did, I believe, Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is not so much what he said or what he taught. We need to look at the things they don't say and what they don't teach and what they don't do. You know, not long ago, a program of the study of the Bible became so popular and so many evangelical churches got it in, even today. A very well-designed program of the study of the scriptures, but it wasn't complete. They didn't realize it. It did not teach anything about prophecies. 1/4 of the Bible was omitted. As for Nebuchadnezzar, he clearly showed that he did not believe in God. He was caught in his words, by the way. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. You know, when Daniel finally shows up to give him the interpretation of the dream. And so it's written, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. Really? Okay, my God, Bel is his God. Clearly, he did not believe in the God of the scriptures. All this was confessions in the air. Now, before we read about his dream, let us see in which great condition the king was, or at least he thought he was. Look at verse 4, one verse. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. See how he starts. I, me, Nebuchadnezzar. This word is Anna, by the way, in Aramaic, used to for emphasis of a reverential accentuation. Me, myself, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, at rest in my house. This is what it is, okay? And there are two words in this verse which reveal to us that he probably thought that he built his heaven on earth and that his kingdom was indestructible. I was at rest in my house. The word rest, salah, means completely satisfied, right? And rested, at ease. The same word is used to describe the rest that we find in the Messianic times in the Targum of Jonathan on Exodus. And the other word he uses to describe this rest, flourishing. You know what this word flourishing is? It's actually green of vegetation, right? Speaks of fresh greeneries, right? Both his words remind us of the Garden of Eden. Did he build it? Did he think he built it again? It is as if he achieved to build heaven on earth, and this fits so well with history, the information that we have in history. As he was saying these words, he probably was looking at these famous hanging gardens. I don't know if you heard about this, which he built and which he was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So lush and beautiful that at a distance it looked like a vast pyramid covered with trees. Furthermore, his own inscriptions were found in different cuneiforms. And one of them, he describes Babylon by saying, listen to these words, it sounds like Daniel. He says, bursting with splendor, luxurious, dreadfulness, awe, gleaming majesty surrounded it. And in another, he adds, I made the dwelling place of my lordship glorious. Right? That is why Daniel 4:4 is referring to. But no man can build the messianic times on earth. Only Yeshua will, and this is where he comes. This is when the dream comes in. Right after these words, we read in verse 5 that his rest, like his confession before, has no foundation. Look what it says. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Then in the following verses, he calls all his magicians and sorcerers again. But they could not interpret the dream. Yet the dream is simple, actually. It even interprets itself. It is possible that these Chaldeans understood the interpretation but did not have the courage to tell it to the king. How can you tell Nebuchadnezzar that he was about to be destroyed? So this is when he remembers Daniel. Can't blame him for having forgotten Daniel, because we have a lapse of time of about 30 years between chapter 3 and 4. But Daniel did not have good news for him. We read in verse 19 that he was visibly astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. You know, poor Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine you have such a dream and someone says to you that this is the worst dream you could have had. Okay, how would you feel about it? You know, after all, in reality, he was just a man, a misguided man, misguided by his own pride. By the way, do you know how he looked like? By the way, these are the cuneiforms. This is how we read what it is. And this is what he looked like. See how beautiful he is? You know, nice beard. And, you know, it must have taken hours for this beard to come, and nice earrings and so on. They were very much into beauty. Remember when they called the four men from Judah? They had to be good looking, right? Okay, great. Let's move on. Let's read the account of the dream. Later, Daniel will give a personal interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. But let us first see how it relates to us in light of other prophecies in the Bible and history. Verses 10 to 12. These were the visions of my head while in my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So this dream may seem strange to us, but to the people of the time, it was actually very relevant because they recognized a lot of things in there. You know, at the time, Trees, cosmic trees, were very popular, and according to a well-known anthropologist, Mircea Eliadis, in his book, Patterns in Comparative Religion, he writes that we find cosmic trees everywhere in the ancient civilization. For them, the tree is a symbol of life in perpetual evolution, in ascending to the heavens. It's like a link to the heaven. You know, this widespread belief must have come from a knowledge of the tree of life, which they got from our common father, Adam. For this is how some called their trees, actually, the tree of life. For them, the trees put man in communication with three levels of the cosmos. First, the underground with its roots, then the surface of the earth, and then the sky with its height. You know, the Indians had an interesting legend. They saw an inverted tree in Upanishad. For they believe that the universe is an inverted tree, burying its roots in the sky and spreading its branches over the whole earth. You know, I like this. This fits so well with the believer today, who has its roots, his citizenship in heaven, and is now producing fruits on the earth through the many branches. However, we have our own tree, right? The tree of life, whom Yeshua promised to those who conquer will eat from this tree. But see, that Nebuchadnezzar tree looks so much like the Tower of Babel. You know, remember the Tower of Babel when they said in Genesis 11:4, they says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city to a tower whose top is in the heaven or is about to be in the heaven." And here in verse 11, it says that it already reached heaven. Did Nebuchadnezzar think that he built heaven on earth without God? No wonder that this tree is cut down and right away. And see that the beasts of the field found shade under it. But what kind of beasts were these? These were wild beasts. As the rabbis who translated this part of the Greek and like the Dead Sea Scroll understood it by the word field or forest, seven times we read about these wild beasts of the field. But what about the other beasts? This is a very far cry, actually, to the messianic times as it is described in Isaiah 11, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. This is more like a tree which sheltered the evil of his world, just like the Tower of Babel, just like what the Antichrist will do. Ancient rabbis understood these beasts to be nations of the world, and this fits the picture at the end when the Antichrist will gather all the nations of the world under one world government, but it won't last. It will be cut down. And notice the birds. It says, "The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches." Jesus spoke the same words in the parable of the mustard seed, which also grew from a seed, small seed, to become a great tree, just like the Nebuchadnezzar tree, which we learn in verse 11, grew, and became strong. And Yeshua spoke of the birds in the same way as in Daniel when he said the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. The Greek and the Septuagint and the New Testament actually is almost the same. The mustard seed represents the growth of the tear of the false church. Yes, there is a false church. Jesus told us in the parable, and all the epistles tell us about these things. The parable went from the wheat to mustard, from a nourishing seed to one you cannot feed from. And this plant's property looks so much like the tear it is known to grow very well with very little care, like a weed. The Hebrew word for mustard, by the way, Hardal, is made out of two words, mountain, har, and poor, dal. That is, it's a poor mountain. It's a poor nothing, really. And the Greek word for mustard is sinapi, a word which is thought to be from sinamai, meaning to hurt, to stink, right? This tree in Daniel 4 is then prophetic in that it speaks of the future gathering of the nations of the world and of the future gathering of all religions of the world, like the two sides of Babylon that we have in Revelation 17 and 18, religious Babylon and political Babylon. Now, what happens to the tree? Let's read verse 13 to 14. "And I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches.' Now see how they call the angels who comes down to cut down the tree, the watcher, a guardian, right? Heaven is watching and regulating what is happening in this world. Everything is weighed out. Everything is measured. God is present. And see that there's no resistance from the beasts or the birds, which represents the power of this world. The watcher just chases them and they go, because no one can fight the powers of God. And these watchers may remind us of this angel at the end who comes down from heaven. And in Revelation 20, we read, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on it, right? At the end, the powers of evil are no match to the powers of God. This is the once most powerful angel, by the way, lost all his powers because of pride and unbelief. And this is when the dream changes. And the dream metamorphoses into a man. That is the tree into a man. This is where we are revealed the anatomy and consequences of unbelief and pride. This is the practical application of the tree. See the following verses, 15 to 16. The watcher says, nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let the heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Here the tree is cut down and completely so. The word stump, by the way, means root, right? The word means to be curved, bent, like a root, right? Roots under. And the second word, translated root, is a synonym, speaking more of the seed that a root carries. The first word speaks of the fall of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The second speaks of its rise, when the Antichrist will arise in this world. It will be its resurrection to finally be cut down forever. And see that the description does not fit a tree anymore, but a man. First, he is bound with a band of iron and bronze, perhaps like a wild, untamed animal or a madman who needs to be restrained. Second, he's giving a heart of a beast. From being a man, he becomes a wild animal. And not only that, he acts and lives and eats like an animal. He eats grass. What does this all mean to us? What is the message here for us? In the context, the man is Nebuchadnezzar. The dream is a warning with advice, which he did not heed at all. After the many revelations of God that this man witnessed, because he refused them, he became like an animal. This is the simple message for him and for all men. See how patient our God is. Look at verse 29 to 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace, and the king spoke, saying, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? What did he say just before? That he was all God's doing? Now, God waited 1 year, but the man did not understand, or he did not want to understand, that the tree was himself. For Daniel said it to him in verse 22, the tree, it is you, he said, you. He did not believe that he also could be chopped down. And as he was pronouncing this word, this is not this great Babylon that I built. We read in verse 31 that the kingdom departed from him at this very moment. And verse 32, it says, and they shall drive you from man, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. How he became like an animal is not clear, by the way. Some speak of a mental illness known as zoanthropy, where a person thinks of himself as an animal and acts like one. Another name of this illness is lycanthropy, which literally means wolf man, which refers to a delusion where one believes that he's a wolf, right? This is where the myth about the movies, you know, Wolfman or Werewolf originated.
By the way, the legend says that the only way to kill a werewolf was with a silver bullet. This much, by the way, is true about Nebuchadnezzar. For his kingdom was destroyed by the kingdom representing the chest and the arms of silver, the Medo-Persian one. But what is important here is that Nebuchadnezzar became animal-like after he refused all offers from God. That is the core of the message here. From being a man created in the image of God, and to whom was given dominion over the beast of the field, like we see in chapter 2, verse 38. He became like them because he didn't want to submit to God. And this is what the Lord wanted him to understand. The whole transformation was effected so that the king recognizes who God is. In verse 32, he says, "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And we know that this has to do with sin and unbelief and pride. For listen to Daniel's final advice to Nebuchadnezzar. Very powerful. Look at verse 27. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be accepted to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." Again, this is a very courageous thing to say to a king who had the power to kill at will. But Daniel here brings us the whole purpose of the message. Break off your sins and by do righteous things. Begin to repent. For the armies of Babylon, all of them, and its beautiful hanging garden, when compared to God, are nothing, absolutely nothing. What this message is telling us is that a departure from God, a denial of the God, whom we all know, will bring us down to an animal-like nature. And this we find it throughout the scriptures, by the way. This is not only in Daniel. The Spirit, through Paul, gives us a commentary of Daniel 4 in Romans chapter 1. He says, because the Bible says that all men know God, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is Nebuchadnezzar here and all who deny God. And see the downward spiral here. First, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible men. They have emptied God of his glory and they try to put it on themselves. And this is what we find here. Look at the consequences. Again, look at the downward spiral here. First, men, birds, four-footed animals, right? The two animals that are sheltered in the tree, and then creeping things. If you reverse the order, you have the theory of evolution here, by the way, which says that like Satan, right? It says like Satan, that we shall be like God. This is what the theory of evolution says. And then when we come to creeping things, you know the Greek word, crawling, herpeton, it is an animal of any sort, even a marine animal, that is a water animal. From there, he goes to become land or air animal, and then he evolves to be a man. Nonsense, says the Bible. Daniel told the king that the tree, he says, it is you, O king. It is you, the atheists. It is you, the agnostics. It is you also who use the name of God for convenience only when you think it's necessary. This passage is for us an appeal to reconsider how our heart could be hardened. It is scary to see how even believers can harden their hearts. God said, do not be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, right? And through Daniel, he says, break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, for God exists. You know, last June of last year, 2016, the Pew Research Center came out with a strange, actually, statistic about atheism. They found out that the majority of them say that they kind of believe in a God or universal spirit. Okay, you see, it must be very hard to completely deny the existence of God and remove it from our hearts. The author quoted the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, which estimates that 8% of those who call themselves atheists also believe in a God or in God or universal spirit. But who then is an atheist? Some have divided them into two camps, the practical atheist and the absolute atheist, right? Interesting. Listen to this. The practical atheists are those who believe in God, but who in reality deny the existence of God by each of their actions. This, unfortunately, is a familiar description. And they are the absolute atheist. This is the radical atheist who denies the existence of God and constantly argues against God. You don't have to speak to him, he'll just bring out the subject. While the practical atheist forgets about God, the absolute atheist cannot forget about God. One absolute atheist today is Stephen Hawking. You must know him, one of the brightest minds today. He is a world-renowned British physicist, known for his contribution in the fields of cosmology, general relativity, and quantum gravity, especially in the context of black holes. However, he asserts his belief that there's no heaven. He stated that he dismisses the idea of an afterlife as well. He added that modern physics leaves no place for God in the creation of the universe. He even attacked and contradicted a much brighter mind than his, Albert Einstein, who believed in the existence of God. Einstein once said something very true about God. He said that God cast the die, not the dice. And this man comes and says that Einstein was wrong. God does not play dice. You know, from Einstein to Hawking, here's another proof of the devolution of man. Someone said that an atheist is a man who believes himself to be an accident, but we are not. We were specifically created in the image of God with a great future. An atheist is really one who has no future, for nothing happens after life. But we have a greatest future ever, one with God, and it's coming very soon. Let me bring you now to the third confession. After all this, we read that Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses, and here the confession is strong. Look at verse 34, 35. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Look at the last verse, 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of those works are true, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Now, do you think that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer? You know, the greater majority of commentators believe so. But for this part, I will side with John Calvin, the 16th century theologian and reformer, who believes that this is not true repentance. While this declaration goes further than the previous two, it's not there yet. He blesses the Most High, he praises him and honors him, he recognizes his dominion and everlasting one. He also recognizes that he does everything according to his will, and that he is just, and that those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. That's all. It's a lot, by the way, but it's not enough. It is not enough. He did not mention the holiness of God and his sins. And he did not put God above the other gods. He did not ask that they destroy all the other Babylonian gods in his kingdom, as God asked the Israelites to do of their idols, as a demonstration of their confession, of their true faith. For Nebuchadnezzar, there are many gods, and our God is one among them. What Nebuchadnezzar did is to fashion another god to add to his collection of idols. For he believed in a God, or he thought he believed in the God of the Bible, but the God of the Bible does not describe himself like this. This is the confession that all men will give at the end, by the way, whether they truly believe in God or not. The first words of verse 34, and at the end, after the seven-year tribulation, when Yeshua comes back, okay, when John saw, look what happens. He says, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is when Paul quotes Isaiah in the same chapter 45 that we saw before, and he says that every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. The same confession I believe everyone will give at the end of time. And what is it that prevented the king to have come to salvation? For he was, you know, so close to it. The Bible gives us a very good indication. Like it is for many, they cannot find God for the same reason actually a thief cannot find a policeman, right? You know why? Their sins. They don't want their sins to come out. We've seen this verse, and I want to bring it back to you, John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Sin and confession of sin is what prevent the people to come to God. They don't want anyone to tell them that they are sinners. But that is precisely what Isaiah and Job and the king of Assyria understood before. God gives a way out, by the way. Daniel already told the king to forsake his sins and return to God. And Isaiah, I will close with this, Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 16. I want to read what he says. Because Isaiah 1, by the way, God says to the people, don't come to me if your heart is not there. I don't want to hear any more of your Shabbat. I don't want to hear any more or see any more your sacrifices. And in verse 16, he says, wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Wash, put away, learn, seek, rebuke, defend, and plead. 7 steps are here given to us. Wash, you know, the Israelites were familiar with the temple. The word is loaded with meaning. It speaks of confession and sanctification. It is symbolic of the inner washing, the inside of the man. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, God says. That is the first step that one should actually take. And that, how does the one get clean? Of course, we know from Ephesians 5, it is through the word of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse her from the washing of water by the word. Then once you have washed yourself with the word of God, the rest actually flows. It flows. You will be empowered and be able to put away evil, seek justice, rebuke, defend, and plead. But before that, we cannot do it. I will close, and this time for sure, with this illustration. This is a true story which happened in 1972 with Joan Boyce. She was a singer, an activist who was always working on a cause. So during the Vietnam War, she traveled to Hanoi with a peace delegation and was there during the American bombing campaign that lasted 12 days. This is what she wrote. She said, "We spent the whole time in the basement of our hotel. I've never been so afraid in my life. I thought I was going to die, but I learned something. When the flames start coming towards you, everyone starts praying, even the atheists and the agnostics. But when the flame starts fading away, we all go back to the structures and belief that we had before." This is so true, so true. See, some are atheists only in fair weather, because at the end, the Bible says that all men know God. Let's bow our head in prayer. Today, we'll pray part of an ancient Jewish prayer with some psalms in there, all to declare the glory of God. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, forming the light and creating the darkness, making peace and creating the universe with mercy, giving light to the earth and to those dwelling upon it, and in your goodness, daily renewing the works of creation. How wonderful are your works, Lord. You did all things with wisdom. The earth is full of your creatures. O sublime King, he alone is from then, wonderful, magnificent, exalted from days of old. May your name be glorified forever, our King, the maker of the holy ones. All these stand over the universe and together loudly pronounce with reverence the words of the living God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.